Ειδών δε τους όχλους εσπλαχνίσθη περί αυτών, ότι ήσαν εσκλημμένοι και ερημένοι, οσί πρόβατα μη έχοντα ποιμένα. Verse 36 of chapter 9, St. Matthew's Gospel, and you've guessed it, it was in Greek. We hear that Jesus, seeing the harassed and helpless crowds, had compassion on them. And the Greek word translated as having compassion is the word esplachnisthi, a word whose root is the collective name for our internal organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the pancreas. The word spleen comes from this. And as often with Greek words, a single word of translation is not enough. The word esplachnia contains the sense of pity, love, and compassion in equal measure. That's how visceral God's compassion is for the harassed and helpless humanity. It comes from the gut. The source is his vital organs. Our name, each one of our names, is written in his heart. Today and for the next few weeks, leading up to the most important outreach of the year, our community fete, we'll be talking about mission. And going first is pretty daunting, but I get to speak to you about whose mission we are talking about. The mission is certainly not ours. It is God's mission. From the point when humanity make the fatal decision to exercise its free will rather than submit to the will of God, God has been trying to reconnect with us. God's mission has been to redeem and liberate us from sin and death. A large part of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament describe God's self-imposed task to draw us back to himself through victories and defeats, through exiles and homecomings, through the law and the prophets, and finally, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of his own Son, God has handed us the treasure of what St. Paul so perfectly describes at the end of the letter that we've just had read to us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is the treasure that God has handed each one of us. And because love, grace, and fellowship are what motivate God in this mission, he expects us to be generous distributors of it. Not to keep it for ourselves, but to share it as widely as possible so that the whole of the creation is redeemed. Freely we have received, and freely we need to give. Back to verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Nothing conveys for me the sense of this verse more effectively than this icon. It is known as the Mother of God of Vladimir. It is attributed to Andrei Rublev, the great Russian iconographer of the 15th century. It is based on a pattern believed to have been first painted by St. Luke and is commonly known as the Mother of God of Loving Tenderness. We have a version of this icon at the back of the church in our prayer corner. You might like to have a look at it at some point. At first glance, it's an image of a mother with a child. She is proud of this child by the way she's gesturing towards it. But is it? She certainly looks sad. From our background knowledge, this might be because she knows what is to come. This child of hers is heading for suffering and death. This would be a valid interpretation. One of the fundamental principles of icons is that they either contain a representation of humanity within the image, or that they need the presence of the observer, humanity, us, to complete the image. This icon belongs to the first category. Mary is standing in for us. Mary is humanity's contribution to to the incarnation. The salvation mission of God needs the active participation of the recipients. Mary had to say yes. We have to say yes. So let's look at it again. Harassed and helpless, certainly, but not just because she has a restless toddler on her lap. She is us, the crowd that Jesus felt compassion towards. And what of this child? Well, he looks young, but he's not a child, more like a young man, light pouring out of him, restless, clambering up his mother's lap, pushing his face into hers. And his left arm is wrapped round the back of her neck. You can see the hand just showing. He's drawing her to himself. His breath, the breath that gave life to Adam at the beginning, mingles with hers. God is drawing humanity to himself. He is into the full swing of his mission to save and give life. And as God welcomed our contribution to the incarnation, he now expects us to join in his mission, to be part of his purpose for salvation, breathing new life into his creation. In our reading, Christ has been crisscrossing Galilee, preaching, teaching, healing. The previous 4.5 chapters of Matthew are full of these events. And at the end of chapter 9, the crowds come to him. They heard his message of love and forgiveness, the message of empowerment for the weak. The meek, the sad, the persecuted hear that they matter. The poor, the outcasts, the untouchables hear that God loves them. The sick regain their health. And in chapter 10, he sends the disciples out into this world. And they and we come in at the harvest time to reap the benefits of all the hard work that God has already put in. They must have felt very raw and inadequate, and so do we. I'm by no means a street corner missionary, and I will instinctively shy away from sharing or from starting a conversation about my faith. After all, it is my faith and will be of no interest to anyone else. And that is my fundamental mistake. The faith might be mine, but the message, the mission, if you will, is God's. And he's sending us out, inadequate as we are, to do his work. To touch the untouchable, the drug addict and the banker, the homeless and the politician. To say that whatever ails them can be healed, their demons can be exorcised, their lives can be renewed. Each generation of Christians have been aware of this duty. A great Christian and father of the church, John Chrysostom, who lived in the 4th century, says this in one of his talks. Nothing can be more chilling than the sight of a Christian who makes no effort to save others. Neither poverty, nor humble station, nor bodily infirmity can exempt men and women from the obligation of this great duty. To hide our light under pretense of weakness is as great an insult to God as if we were to say that he could not make his sun shine. This is the essence of mission. It is not to fill pews in churches. It is a matter of salvation, a matter of imparting the knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to the rest of the world. To let people know that wherever they are in their lives, this grace and this love and this protecting and sustaining power is there for them to make their own. In our world today, we're inspired by the commitment of those who live in very difficult and even dangerous situations to bring God's love and healing to people who are suffering. We may feel that they have some special strength or faith that makes them able to do so much. But God is calling us to be channels of his love where we are. What is asked of us is that we keep in touch with God so that we can be part of his mission. Bring the kingdom to our world today. Our situation in life may prevent us from being involved in the more dramatic missionary events. Our job and family responsibilities, our age or the state of our health, our temperament even. But we can still be missionaries where we are, at the most basic and fundamental level, in an act of kindness to someone we know well or to a stranger. As I said, I'm no street corner missionary, but I have been surprised and humbled when occasionally, and I am sure this is the experience of many here, I discover that something I have said or done has resonated in someone's life, and they recognize that the reason why I said what I said and did what I did is because I'm a follower of Jesus, and in a very small and limited and inadequate way, I know the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.